This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Let's stand together and take your copy of God's Word and turn it to the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai in chapter number 1. Now, most of you may have never even opened up your Bible to the book of Haggai. And hopefully tonight you may be hearing your very first sermon out of the book of Haggai for the very first time. I want you to hear what the prophet had to say. And we're going to entitle this sermon, Haggai, the Lord's Messenger. Haggai, the Lord's Messenger. And we get that from verse number 13 of chapter number 1. In verse 13, the Bible says, "Then spake Haggai, the Lord's Messenger." And I like the way this reads. It says, "Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message." That's the way we ought to preach. We are the messengers of God, and we are involved in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, "I am with you, saith the Lord." What a wonderful, wonderful verse tonight. I want you to be seated, and I want to introduce you to a prophet by the name of Haggai. Maybe you've never heard of him. Maybe you've never read through his book. Tonight, we're going to look at the first chapter, and it's a very, very small book, just containing two chapters, over a period of probably 4 months. That these two chapters, these sermons, were preached to the people living after the Babylonian captivity. And we'll explain more about that later. So let's bow our heads. Let's dive right into our study tonight. And I promise, like Elizabeth Taylor told her last husband, I won't keep you long, all right? And we'll be out of here in just a few moments. But you listen well, and I know the Lord will bless you with it. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We bless your holy name. Lord, as we sung today, Lord, we bless your name. And Father, we thank you for all your wonderful benefits and what you do for us and how you lead us and guide us and protect us and watch out over us. Lord, you are a good, gracious, and holy God, and we bless your holy name today. I pray, God, that you would anoint us and help us to look at the book of Haggai, Lord, and to learn the message, Lord, and to take heed to the warning, Lord, that the prophet gave the people who came out of Babylon, now living in Jerusalem, rebuilding your temple. Help us, Lord, to understand the message of this wonderful prophet, and we will thank you for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people can say with me, amen. Now, at the conclusion of your Old Testament Bible, you're going to come up on 12 minor prophets. Now, these minor prophets doesn't mean that their message is minor compared to the others. The minor prophets simply mean that the minor prophets have a smaller book than the others. These are major messages from the minor prophets, and this is what we are studying tonight. And what you need to know about the 12 minor prophets is that they are divided up in two separate groups. And you need to know this because it will help you as you look at the history of these 12 different prophets. The first 9 books are the books that were preached, are the messages that were preached before the Babylonian captivity. And you need to know that. In 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar comes in, takes the city of Jerusalem by siege, and he brings the people into Babylon. And these 9 prophets would be people who are preaching prior to that event, during that event. And so these are the people that God used during this process. The next 3 prophets that we're going to look at in our study on Sunday nights is Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. These 3 guys are going to be the prophets that preached after the nation's return from captivity, and they begin building life for themselves, both social life and religious life, in the city of Jerusalem. And so Haggai is a turning point because he is the very first prophet to preach to the people after they have returned out of exile and they are living there in the city of Jerusalem. You'll find out that Haggai was a man of action. It's chapter 1, chapter 2, very short chapters, but these sermons were preached probably in a 4-month span or shorter. He's a man of action, and he is calling, he's calling the people of God to action. And the reason why, for the past 15 years, they have left the house of God underdeveloped. They were supposed to go back into the land, and they were to rebuild the temple. They were to furnish the temple. But for 15 years, for whatever reason, they had decided to neglect the house of God, and Haggai is going to call them back to right priorities. If you were to theme a motif for the book of Haggai, it would certainly be living with right priorities. They were so caught up with their agenda, they were so caught up in building their homes and building their dreams and farming their fields that they left a house of God under neglect. And so God rises up Haggai and he begins to preach to them about their procrastination and tells them they need to get busy building the house of God. Now here's what's interesting about the story. Although God's people were taken into captivity in Babylon, they always believed that God would deliver them, and they knew that from the prophet Jeremiah, but they believed that God would deliver them out of that captivity and that God would rise up a remnant. And that remnant of people would return back to Jerusalem and they would institute and restore temple worship and they would have the covenant favor of God back in Jerusalem again. And so the older generation always believed that God would anoint and bless his people once again and bring them back into the city. Well, what you have here in Haggai is an answer to their prayer. This is the remnant of God's people that have moved away from Babylon and now they are living in Jerusalem. Now you remember it was the Babylonians that brought them into captivity, but the Babylonian Empire has finally collapsed. And the Persian Empire is the one that's the world empire during the days of Haggai. Now the Persians were not as mean as the Babylonians. As a matter of fact, the Persians are very gracious. They allow the people of God to return back to their ruined city and they begin to rebuild. And you can read all of this history in Ezra chapter 1 to Ezra chapter number 9. You see, Haggai would be one of the prophets that would have known Ezra. And during that time of Ezra chapter 1 to chapter 9, you would find a man by the name of Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi, contemporaries of one another, actually preaching during this time. So it's an exciting time for the people. They have longed for the remnant to come back into Jerusalem to rebuild the city, to rebuild the temple, and God finally allows them to do that. But here's the problem. The people of God are so preoccupied building their own house that they have neglected the house of God. They are so busy doing what they want to do, building their dreams, building their hopes, building their families, building their homes, they have neglected the house of God for a span of about 15 years. Now keep in mind, these are good people. These are good and gracious people. These people love God. These people were the ones that had prayed for God to deliver them out of captivity. And Haggai is a part of this crowd. These are good people, but here's the problem. They've got their priorities out of line. And you know what? There's a lot of good people in our church, amen? But there's a lot of them that have their priorities out of line. Their priorities are out of line because we know that because of their absence tonight, right? And I hope they're listening, Facebook Live, right? Their absence tonight, they're doing this or they're doing that. They're running here or they're running there. And in many ways, the house of God suffers because we are so busy trying to live out our own agenda. We are so busy with material things. We're so busy with what we want to do that the house of God becomes neglected. And so 15 years or so have passed and the remnants have returned. And not only is the temple unfinished, but you'll find that the scripture says that the foundation's even overgrown with weeds. It is a pitiful sight, the house of God. While everybody else is building a sealed house, and some commentators would say the word sealed there, and I'll show it to you here in a moment, that it means like an extra level of security or comfort, that they really went all out to build their houses. Why God's house is being overgrown and God's house is being neglected, they're polishing their homes. They're making sure there's security. They're making sure there's beauty there within their homes. And they are laboring diligently on their own things and neglecting the things of God. And you know what? My prayer is that we will not be guilty of that as the people of God. We need to be all in. Somebody say amen. We need to make sure that one of our top priorities is our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ, and we need to make sure that God's house, the church house, this belongs to Him. This ain't my house. This is not your house. It's not my church or your church. And I know we say that sometimes, like, I go, my church does this or my church does that, but keep in mind, this is not my church or your church. This is God's church. Somebody say amen. And I believe that God's building and God's place of worship ought to be the one of the nicest places in the city, because God's people care about what happens to God's property. If you believe that, say amen. Now that message comes so timely with all these things we have to pay for, does it not? And so I can go ahead and do a drive-by guilting tonight and encourage you to try to give in the days ahead to help us with our building expense. Well, let's get back to the text. The Bible says here is Haggai, the people had lost interest in the house of God. They had lost interest in the house of God, and they have turned to their own agenda. And here's the problem. They have become comfortable in their captivity. Now they're living in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is basically a ruined city. There's rubble and dust and grime and all this around the city, and they remember what they had in Babylon. Now Babylon was beautiful. Babylon, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, was one of the wonders of the world of antiquity. It was a beautiful place, a wonderful place. Nebuchadnezzar had it decked out with gold and silver, and there was all the wealth that the world could imagine at that time was being poured into Babylon. The Persian Empire was just the same. There was gold, and there was food, and there was entertainment, and there was culture, and there was water, and all this and that. And so the people of God have moved back to Jerusalem, which is a ruined city, a broken down city, and they're trying to rebuild their house, they're trying to rebuild their temple, and the problem is they become so comfortable in their captivity that they want their homes to look like the homes of Babylon. They want the comforts of Babylon. They want what Babylon had to offer. And in a lot of ways, we resemble that same type of culture. We want the Babylonian entertainment. We want the Babylonian theaters. We want the Babylonian education. We want to eat the Babylonian foods. We want to drink the Babylonian wine. We want to drink the Babylonian beer. I'm preaching now. Somebody say amen. And a lot of ways we get comfortable in this spiritual captivity from a secular society. We become so enamored with what the world has that we forget that we are pilgrims and strangers just passing through. This is not our home. Heaven is our home. Somebody say amen. And so while they are working and while they're building their homes and they're farming their fields, they're raising their families, here's what they find. They find that all of their labor is in vain. It doesn't matter how hard that they work, that they are not yielding a crop. They are not having money to invest. Their clothes are not even warm enough to help them in the winter. It's not that they're not working hard, they are. But it seems like the more they try to work for the necessities of life, it just keeps escaping them. And the reason why is they do not have the favor and the blessing of God upon their life. Their priorities are so inverted. They are working hard. They love God, but they don't have the blessings of God. They don't have the favor of God. So as they work in the field is yielding no meat. As they drink, it's not satisfying their thirst. Their clothes are not helping them to find security and in warmth. Why? Because the blessing and the favor of God has been lifted off of them, and God is disciplining His people. As a matter of fact, God withdrew His blessings on their efforts, and they discovered that life's necessities was very difficult to find without God on your side. They had worked hard and it produced nothing. Their crops failed through disease and disaster. Their harvest yielded little result. In spite of all their determined efforts, they remained impoverished and they lacked in prosperity. Look what Haggai says in chapter 1 and in verse 5 to verse number 6. The people of God are so frustrated because they're working so hard and gaining nothing that God tells them through the prophet Haggai in verse 5, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." He's saying, examine your priorities. He not only says it once, he says it twice. In verse 5 and in verse number 7, he tells them to consider your ways. He said, "You have sown much and bring in little." Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Haggai is saying, you're working so hard to bring in the money, and it's just like you're putting it in a bag with holes, and it's just escaping you. All the necessities of life, what you need, is escaping you. It's because you do not have the blessings of God and the anointing of God on your life. He's saying, without God in your life, listen now, without God in your life is empty. How many believes that? Say amen. Without God in your life becomes very, very empty. My dad used to preach this when I was growing up. Well, he's not a preacher, he's a deacon, but he preached pretty good when he taught, and he always talked about this verse right here in verse number 6, that a lot of times your life is like putting all the treasures of the world that you need, that you work for, and you're putting it in a bag with holes in it. It's not holding anything. I want you to know the glue that holds us together is God. Somebody say amen. It is God that holds your marriage together. It is God that holds our church together. It is God that's going to hold your membership. It's God that takes care of your ministry. And he's saying, without the anointing of God, without the blessing of God, your life is like taking the things that you work for and putting it in a bag. You're trying to save it, but the bag has holes in it, and you can't retain what you have worked for because you don't have the blessings of God to help seal up what you're working for. If you understand that, say amen. This is what he is saying. You know, it reminds me of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Haggai's message resonates with the words of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33. You know this verse very well. If you've been in church long enough, the Bible says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Watch this. "And all these things." All these things is what Haggai is talking about in verse number 5. He's talking about your farm and your fields. He's talking about what you drink and what you eat and what you put on and the money you're trying to save. God says, if you will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all the necessities of life, God will provide. Now, this is not a health and wealth gospel that we are preaching, where we name it and claim it and blab it and grab it in Jesus' name, where we think we will be wealthy because we are believers. How many knows that if you're a Christian, you can suffer, even financially, hardships that are out there? Sometimes it's a struggle. Am I the only one? Wow, I'm preaching to all rich people tonight, all right? So make sure we pay for this gas line at the end of the service. How many knows that sometimes it is tough to make ends meet? It's hard to find the money at the end of the month, and sometimes it's difficult in life. What he is saying here is this: if you will seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all the necessities of life, God will not meet your greed, but God will certainly meet your need. The Bible says that the righteous will never be forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Jesus said, all these other things shall be added unto you. If we're to receive the blessings of God, we must give God first priority in our life. That is the message of Haggai. He is saying to consider your ways. Look at what you're doing. Look at what you're not doing. You're so busy doing things within the world that you're not doing anything within the house of God. And his sermon in chapter 1 can actually be broken up into 3 separate little points. He's a man of action. We don't know a whole lot about him in his history. All we know is that God raises him up, and he is going to be a man who is going to preach and charge the people to consider their priorities. Notice, first of all, that his message is concerning, number 1, selfishness. That the people had become so selfish in their attitude and in their ways. And so God rises up Haggai to remind them of their selfish nature. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says, "Thus speak the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Now let me remind you of something. As I stated, for about 15 years, the people had turned their attention to their own interest. For those past 15 years, their own desires and their own personal priorities was number 1. They were looking to their own things and they were neglecting the things of God. And in verse number 2, the Bible says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come." In other words, the people were guilty of procrastination. They were guilty of saying, yeah, we know we need to do this at the house of God. We know we need to be working the work of God, but we'll get to it tomorrow. Or maybe I'll get to it next week or next month. When I finish my house and I finish building what I need to build, then I promise that I'm going to be faithful to the house of God. And the Lord says, the time is not come. This is the excuse the people gave. And we are great as Christians to give excuses as to why we don't come to the God's house and why we don't get involved in God's house. We say things like, well, it's Little League season, so I've got to skip the revival this year. I won't be there. We say it's prom night, and I'm going to be too tired from the night before of dancing and partying and running around my friends, and I'm not coming to church the next morning. I'm going to be too tired. We say it's vacation time, and we just can't afford to give anything to the Lord's house. We say it's the fall of the year, and so we got to go down to Gatlinburg and stare at leaves, right? We got to get as high as we can, and we got to look at all the leaves and look at it. It looks like a big old bowl of Fruity Pebbles, and we just got to stare and take some selfies while we're out there. So I'm not going to be in God's house during the fall. We say it's Thanksgiving, so I need to shop for Christmas so I can't give to missions. We say things like, it's Super Bowl night, so I got to skip church tonight and invite my friends over for some pizza and other things. We say it's Christmas, so preacher, I just can't afford to get involved. I can't afford to give. I can't afford to do an end of the year gift. I can't afford to do missions. I can't afford my Sunday school offering. I can't afford to help somebody in need. I just can't afford it. It's Christmas time and I've got to pack Christmas presents under the tree. And so I need to rob God. I need to steal my tithe because I need it for a while. And we make all sorts of excuses why it is not time for us to build the house of God. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says in verse number 4, the Lord rebukes them and says, is it time for you, O ye that dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? He's saying, listen, living for God is a matter of correct priorities. How can you live in your sealed homes? And you've got your air conditioner, and you have your heaters, and you have your carpet, and your television, you have all of these things. You're taking care of your home. Why God's house lies in neglect. He is saying that you've got time to do what you want to do, but you don't have time to do what I have called you to do. And boy, isn't that the truth? Somebody say amen right there. In the church as a whole, across the world, we've got time to do whatever we want to do, but we do not have time to do what God has called us to do. And so Haggai, God uses him to expose the selfishness of the people, because it's very easy for us to fall into this spiritual trap where we neglect the house of God. It's easy for us to fall into Satan's trap and become workaholics. We justify it in our mind that we're working hard for our family, that we're working hard overtime so we can give more to the church. We're doing this for our family. This is what we're supposed to be doing. And we justify being workaholics. Listen, I believe in work, and I believe in hard work, and I believe in doing a good day's work for a decent wage page. I believe in all of that. But we should never allow our work to substitute the importance and the priority of being alone with God and doing the things of God. Somebody say amen. And what happens is we fall into a trap and we justify it. We become workaholics. We are exhausting ourselves. We are forsaking the things of God. We are forsaking our family. What you need to do if you are guilty of neglecting the things of God is to rebuild and to reboot a system of priorities. You need to rebuild and reboot a system of priorities in your life. There are going to be some things that is just not going to stand in the way of your personal conviction to be a part of what God is calling you to do. And listen, when your priorities line up with God's priorities, it is amazing what God will do in and through your life. When you say, God, I'm going to grab a hold of your hand because you've already got a hold of me and my priorities are going to line up with your priorities, it is amazing what God can do in and through a person who yields their priorities over to God. Dr. Henry Blackaby wrote a wonderful book years ago, Experiencing God, and this is what he said. He said, I think God is crying out and shouting to us, enter into a love relationship with me, get to know me, adjust your life to me, let me love you and reveal myself to you as I work through you. He said, a time will come when the doing will be called for, but we cannot skip the relationship. The relationship with God must come first. That is, there is a time where we've got to get busy. There's a time where we have to be working. There's a time we have to do certain things. And he understands that. And I know God understands that. But the priority is this. Never let your work get in the way of your worship. Never allow your work to stand in the way and impede your worship. And what's happening with the people of God, they become so selfish that their work, these good people, these gracious people, the remnant of God whom he loves, good folks, their priorities are out of balance and their work is impeding their worship. And God exposes their selfishness. Not only does Haggai expose the selfishness of the people, but look at verse number 5. He exposes the stewardship of the people. In verse 5, he says, consider your ways. Not only does he say it in verse 5, he says the same thing in verse number 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He's saying, examine your priorities. Look at your spiritual life. Take inventory on what you are doing for God. Take a hard look at it. Just don't let the preacher define it, mom and dad define it, a deacon define it, a teacher define it. Let God define it. Take a hard look at your spiritual life here and now. You say, why do I need to take inventory? Why do I need to take inventory on my spiritual life? Because you are working harder and you are bringing in less. You are working harder, but you're bringing in less. And this is exactly what happened to the people. They're working hard. They're doing their part. I believe they love God. I believe that they're loving their family. They are trying to rebuild the city. They have dreams, they have a goal, they have a vision, but their priorities are just all out of whack. And they are working so hard, but they're bringing in less. Why? Because they don't have the anointing of God and the blessing of God and the favor of God upon their life. And you can work hard, and we can work hard at being a church. We can work hard trying to grow a ministry for God. And we can be engaged and working hard and hard and hard and just finding out less and less and less is happening. Why? Because the anointing of God and the favor of God. I was talking to CT the other day, and I was asking him, hey, how's it going with the church, being a brand new pastor and all? And we were talking, and there have been some people out there that have said some pretty cruel things about him and tried to criticize him, and we were talking about it, and I was trying to encourage him, saying, you need to get beyond the naysayers and all this and that. And I said, you know what? I go, why do you think God is blessing you? He said, you know what, David? He said, it's the anointing of God. He said, all these critics that are out there, until they've buried a child, like I had to bury a child, until they've been criticized, like I've been criticized, and I kept on going, until they went into depression to where they had to get counseling and some help with it, like I've had to do that, then we'll see what God does with them. You know what? I have found this out. Those that do the most for God, God has a tendency to wound them a little bit, to where they are broken on the inside and they realize that they can't do anything without the power of God. And CT said, David, I believe it's the anointing of God, that God's brought me through some valleys and God's taught me some things. And as a result of that, I believe that I'm standing in God's favor and God's will at this time because through the valley, God was good. How many can say amen to that? Through the valley, God was good, and he learned to seal up the bag. He learned that God would be the glue that would seal up the bag of ministry. He learned that it wouldn't just fall on the ground as a bag that has holes in it, but God was the glue and God was the seal. He said it's the anointing of God. And what's happening to the people here in Jerusalem? They are working hard, but they're getting less. Why? Because the anointing of God and the favor of God has been lifted off of them. They have neglected spiritual things. And as a result, the necessities of life are very hard and difficult to find. You know this, right? James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? From above. It's from God and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God's no respect of person. He will bless this side here in the balcony. God wants to bless his people. And we need to realize that we are not blessed because of who we are or what we've done, or our denomination or our degrees. We are blessed and highly favored because of what Christ has done for us. He signed our pardon. He sealed us to the day of redemption. We are children of the King. Somebody say amen. Let's consider Jesus' words again, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Remember, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Here it is again. And all these, what? Things shall be added unto you. Now they're working hard, but the things were slipping away. And Haggai actually mentions five of them. In verse number 11? He actually mentions five of these things. Or in verse number 6, he mentions five things that are slipping away that they need. The first thing he talks about is a lean harvest. They're out there working in the field, they're farming, they're pulling the weeds, they're plowing the field, but there's a lean harvest. Why? The anointing and the favor of God is not on the harvest. They're thinking about a physical harvest, and they have no, their mind is so far away from a spiritual harvest, from the things of God. The next picture you find in verse number 6 is a personal suffering. They were eating food, they're trying to do their best to stay healthy. They're eating the right types of foods, they're on the right type of diet, but the food that they're eating is not giving them strength. They are fatigued in the work. They're weak. They don't have the strength that they need. They're doing the right thing, they're eating, but even the food that they're eating is not sustaining them. How many knows it's not the food that sustains you? It is God that sustains you. It is God that keeps your eye from growing weary. It is God that keeps your ear in tune to his voice and to the things of God. It is God that's going to move your feet. It is God that's going to bend your back. It is God that's going to help you along the way. It is God's favor. It is God's grace. It is God's strength working in the life of a child of God. Their food wasn't helping. What they needed was faith. The third picture is this. They were drinking, and the drinking here that you find in verse number 6, it's a reference of never being satisfied. Now, there is nothing greater than an ice-cold bottle of water on a hot Georgia day. The second thing outside of a bottle of water is probably an ice-cold Mountain Dew. Boy, I tell you what, there's nothing better going down your throat when it's 98, 100 degrees outside and you're drinking a fresh Mountain Dew. Well, their Mountain Dew tasted awful. Their water wasn't satisfying. Whatever they drank, it wasn't satisfying them. They were trying to find satisfaction from the things of life, and what they needed was the water of life, not physical water. They needed the blessing and the anointing of God. And he talks about a lean harvest. Your food is not helping you. Your drink is not helping you. He said your clothes were not even sufficient to keep you warm. And the last figure that he gives is economic distress. That all that they're trying to save to build their houses, it's like putting it in a bank or in a bucket with holes in it. They tried to save some money. They tried to be a good steward, but they are failing, and money seemed to disappear just like a bag that had holes. The more they dropped in it, the more it was gone. What's going on? God is the seal. God is the glue. God is the very thing that holds the necessities of life together. And Haggai says, consider your ways. You are working hard, but you have less. If you will have God on your side and get your priorities right, the more that you work, you will find that God will bless you in your clothes. God will bless you in what you drink. God will bless you in what you eat. Did not Jesus say the very same thing? He said, the fowls of the air, they have covering, they have food. He said, consider the lilies of the field. Aren't you greater than the fowls of the air? Aren't you greater than the lilies of the field? If God can clothe them and God can feed them, how much more will God take care of his children? Get your priorities right, is what Haggai said. Not only is it a message of stewardship, not only is it a message of selfishness, but he exposes one more thing, and then we'll go home. He talks about sensitivity, that the people of God needed to be sensitive to what God is trying to do in and through their lives. You'll find in verse 7 down to verse number 9, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And then in verse 8, 9, and 10, God tells them that this is how you need to be sensitive to the things of God. Look at verse 9. He said, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. You brought all these things in, and God said, I went, phew. And the breath of God blew it right out of your home and right out of your hands. The next day you went working and laboring, you tried to bring in more, and God again goes, and the breath of God blows it out of your home. And the breath of God blows it right out of your hand. And God is saying, listen, you need to be sensitive to the discipline of the Lord. You need to realize when it's God working in your life. You need to realize when it's God's hand that is heavy upon you. And you need to be sensitive and you need to repent and call upon God and ask for God's favor and ask for God's grace. Haggai tells them to be sensitive in three ways. Number one, they're to be sensitive to his call. Look at verse 7 and verse number 8. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, that is, take spiritual inventory on your life. He says, go up into the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And he said, I will take pleasure in it. I will be glorified, saith the Lord. He's saying, go and work and build my house and spread my glory. Ladies and gentlemen, may I remind you today that that is the call of every single child of God. We are to work and we are to labor for the glory of God, and we are to help build the house of the Lord by going to the highways and the hedges and compelling them to come in that God's house may be filled. Somebody say amen. We're to be soul winners for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be on mission with God. It is the calling of every single child of God, not just a preacher, not just a leadership, but every single child of God is called to do their part in building the house of God. So be sensitive to the call of God on your life. Look at verses 9 to verse number 11. He tells us here to be sensitive to God's correction. You need to know when the hand of God is heavy upon you. Look at verse 9. He said, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste, and ye run every man to his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you, listen to this, is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of their hands. God said, I shut up the heavens. God said, I'm bringing judgment against you. The hand of God's going to be heavy on you. There's going to be a drought that not only affects you, but it's going to affect the cattle. It's going to affect the earth. It's going to affect the farms and the fields. He said, I'm going to shut up the heavens that are over you until you know that you need the favor and the blessing of Almighty God. You need to be sensitive not only to God's call, but you need to be sensitive to God's correction. You need to know that this is coming from God. You need to take inventory on your life and see that the hardships that you may be going through now may be a result of the heavy hand of God trying to get your attention. Now, please don't get me wrong. Just because bad things happen doesn't mean that people are out of the will of God. When you read in the New Testament, there was a family that had a child that had a handicap. I believe the child was born blind. And the disciples are looking at this family, and they came up with a question that we all come up with. They said, hey, who sinned that this child was born this way? Had to be mom or dad, right? This is God's punishment on them. Maybe their marriage was one that didn't start off right. Maybe dad's not living right, mom's not living right. So they assumed that because this happened to this child, that mom or dad was out of God's will. Do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, neither. This child was born this way for the glory of God. And God touched her, and God healed that child. There are some times that people go through pain and misery and suffering, and they do so for the glory of God. You say, well, I haven't seen God change them yet. Well, you're just assuming that he's not. Because one day he will change them. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that body is going to rise up out of the ground. That body will rise from the ground either way if they are saved. And God will change them in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And God will display that broken, bruised body as a trophy of his grace. For when the first time the lame begins to leap and the dumb begin to talk and the deaf begin to hear, and God is getting glory and honor in heaven. Somebody say amen. Be sensitive to his call. Be sensitive to his correction. Last of all, be sensitive to his care. Look at verse 12. The Bible says in the middle of the verse, the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai, the prophet. Now you need to know this, and I'm not saying this because I'm your pastor and I'm your preacher, but you need to take heed to the message from the man of God. It's interesting to me that both of them are mentioned here. The people not only are obeying the Lord, but they're also obeying the sermon, the message that comes from God. You see, I'm not just here giving a lecture tonight. I'm not just here going through some academic practice. I'm telling you tonight that I am here as the messenger of the Lord. And I am the messenger of the Lord in the Lord's message. And I am telling the people of God on the behalf of the Lord through his anointing power that we need to be sensitive to the call of God. We need to be sensitive to God's correction in our life. And we certainly need to be sensitive to God's care. And when they heard it, they obeyed. They obeyed, the Bible says. The people obeyed the voice of the Lord God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Verse 13, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Boy, I know that brought them all sorts of comfort. Their farms and their fields wasn't yielding any type of fruit. Their cattle is in a drought. They're dying in the field. The heavens have been shut up. Their clothes are not adequate enough. What they're drinking is not satisfying. What they're eating is not giving them strength. What they needed was the favor of God. And in God's gracious mercy, listen to what the Lord says. I am with you. Curtis, you come to the piano tonight. God says, I am with you. I want you to know, friend, God loves you. And God sees your work, and God sees your labor, and God knows that you need to work to make ends meet. And God sees how hard that you're working in that factory. God sees how hard that you're working in that office space. God sees how hard that you're out there in the field and the miles that you have to drive and the miles you have to fly in order to make ends meet and to work. And it's all right to work. God has given us strong hands and a strong back and a sharp mind. And he wants us to work for his honor and for his glory. But we cannot become workaholics in such a way that we are neglecting what God wants us to do within the house of God. You've got to trust him. Amen? You've got to trust him. While you're building a career, while you're building your house, while you're building your home, while you're building your life, Make sure that your priorities are right and that God is first in your life. Can I give you one more verse tonight? Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Listen to this, that in all things, he might have the preeminence. You know what preeminence means? First place. Preeminence means first place. In all things, in everything you do, there's nothing excluded. When the Bible says all things, it means everything in your life. Are you kidding me? You mean he's got to be first on my recreation? He's got to be first in my finances? He's got to be first in my home? He's got to be first. He's got to have first place in there. In everything, the Bible says. That's why Haggai said, consider your ways. And tonight, I'm asking you to consider your way. Examine your life. Are you working so hard and bringing in so much less? It may be that the favor of God has been withdrew and God's anointing has been lifted off. And God's allowing you to walk around with a bag with holes in it. And you can't retain anything. What you need is the favor of God and the anointing of God to sew up the bag and seal it and to help you to be all that God has called you to be. This is the message of the Lord from Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you. God is not against you. God is with you. God is not trying to separate you. God is not trying to cause you to suffer. God says, I am with you every single step of the way. Yield to him tonight, and you certainly be better off for it. If you believe that, say amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.